Good afternoon. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon, Galatians chapter 6. Here in Galatians chapter 6, around verses 6 through 10, the inspired Apostle Paul is speaking about some things pertaining to the help that we give others, and we're going to touch on some of the principles he brings out in these verses a little bit later on in our lesson. But I just want to highlight verse 9 as we begin our lesson here this afternoon, where he says, "Let's not be weary in doing good, for we will reap in due season if we don't give up." We're going to come back to the latter part of this verse a little bit later on, but that phrase there that introduces verse 9, "Let's not be weary in doing good," is a phrase that has a lot of application in principle or in Scripture. It's something that is a principle we see throughout Scripture that is key to apply as we think about so many things that it's so easy to become weary in that God expects us to do. Thayer defines the word translated to be weary in this verse as to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, exhausted. And we recognize with so many things it's so easy to become just mentally and emotionally exhausted concerning things that God expects of us. And time and again in Scripture, we see the need to avoid this, the need to avoid weariness, the need to have persistence and perseverance in doing what God expects of us. And we've been singing about that with a number of phrases that we've been singing about here this afternoon, a lot of good songs that really help to introduce this theme that we're going to look at as we think about some particular areas in life in which it's important to apply this principle of not growing weary in doing good. And as we think about this need to not become weary in doing good, Scripture particularly warns against becoming weary when faced with trials and persecutions because of our stand for the truth. We see this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 as we think about what's being said here in the latter part of Hebrews 10 on through the first part of Hebrews 12. The Christians that the Hebrews writer was addressing were faced with some hardships, and we're going to touch more on those hardships in just a moment. But they are exhorted to endure and do what's right and walk by faith, even in the midst of those hardships. And this is the context for Hebrews, the 11th chapter, this great example of this cloud of witnesses, of people who walk by faith in the midst of trials of life. And after giving this example of all these cloud of witnesses, he gives the example of Jesus and says about him in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, "Consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself that you don't grow weary, fainting in your souls." He says, think about the persecutions that Jesus faced. Think about the contradiction of sinners as it's referred to here in this verse that Jesus faced. Think about the way that he was mistreated. Think about the things that he faced. If he was able to endure and do what was right in the midst of that, how much more ought we to be able to, considering that probably much of the persecutions that we face are not at the same level as those things that Jesus had to endure. And we've got even more help than that as we think more generally about all the examples Scripture gives us of people who chose to walk by faith in the midst of persecutions, who chose not to grow weary when faced with such things, but instead to toil on, if you will, in their labor in God's vineyard, if you will. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, there's a reference to this cloud of witnesses that is the focus of chapter 11. And it points out, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. As we run this Christian race, it's so helpful to look to this cloud of witnesses that's there figuratively cheering us on and helping us as we endeavor to not grow weary, but we endeavor to persevere running this race that is set before us. And that's the lead up to verse 2, where he gives the greatest example of all and says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's interesting what verse 4 goes on to say. I haven't highlighted verse 4 as much when referencing this passage in the past, but this is something really interesting said in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. It goes on to say, "You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. And I think the point that he's making there, to go back to the persecutions that he shows these Christians were facing, as we see back in chapter 10, around verse 33 and 34, and it's evident that they had some persecutions they were enduring. He shows here in chapter 12 and verse 4, what you have faced actually is not even at the level of what Christ faced. Think about Christ being persecuted to the point of dying on a cross. Think about these other examples of people who walk by faith who were in such trials that many of them faced death because of their stand for the truth. It says you've not faced that level of persecution. And so if they were able to endure and do what's right in their persecutions that they faced, we certainly ought to be able to as well. And I think that's really, really helpful as we think about not growing weary when faced with persecutions, to just think about the examples of people like those, that cloud of witnesses, and even more so Jesus, and think about the things that he faced. Think of how he was mistreated, and yet he still ever did what was right and ever showed love toward those who mistreated him, never using those mistreatments as an excuse for doing what was wrong. The Apostle Paul is another good example of someone who demonstrated this, and we see the encouragement that he gives to not grow weary, to not become disheartened when faced with trials or when observing them in others, as we see from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, where he says there in that verse, "Therefore I ask that you may not lose heart at my troubles for you, which are your glory." The Greek word translated lose heart there in Ephesians 3:13 is the same Greek word used in Galatians 6:9 that's translated as be weary. And here it is translated as lose heart. He's saying don't become weary. Don't become spiritless. Don't become spiritually exhausted when you consider the trials and the tribulations that I'm facing, which are your glory, he even says. He demonstrates the need to not become weary when observing these things in others or when facing them ourselves, but to recognize this is just part of the Christian race. This is part of what Jesus endured. This is part of what all faithful Christians endure, at least to some extent, according to 2 Timothy 3:12. And it's something that we just need to persevere through and not use it as an excuse to grow weary in doing good. But as we think about the particular persecutions that the Apostle Paul faced, we recognize that for the most part, the persecutions we read about him facing were in the line of spiritual duty. Specifically, they were a part of the response that he received as he was endeavoring to seek the lost. And that leads us into a particular application of this principle, something that is so easy to become weary in based upon the response that we often receive from others, which is seeking the lost. If you look at Acts chapter 13 and notice what is said here as Paul and Barnabas are on Paul's first missionary journey and they are at Antioch in Pisidia, and some of the people there at Antioch in Pisidia responded well to the truth, but in verse 50 of Acts 13 it says, "The Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and threw them out of their borders." And notice the response that Paul and Barnabas had in verse 51. It says, "They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium." And we know from the next chapter what they proceeded to do at Iconium. They just preached that same gospel, got a lot of the same response in some ways as they did in Antioch, and then went on to Lystra and had kind of two extremes there. But they continually just went on preaching this truth. They shook off the dust of their feet. That was a symbolic way of basically saying your decision to reject the truth is something you're going to be held accountable to God for, but this is not on us because we've done our part here. And we see that kind of approach, that kind of attitude, that kind of perseverance and endurance throughout Paul's efforts as he sought to lead people to the truth. All kinds of people that Paul taught did accept the truth, and that had to be a great, great joy for him. But all kinds of people Paul taught also rejected the truth, and that had to be really, really difficult. And we understand just how deflating it can be when it seems like the vast majority of people that we invite to services or invite to have a study don't take us up on it. And then out of those people who do take us up on it, the vast majority of those who we put time and effort into trying to help lead to the truth don't end up showing a genuine interest in serving the Lord, at least not initially. And it can be so deflating and so difficult to kind of pick up the pieces and go on and say, okay, let's try again. But as we think about this need that we have to not become weary in doing good, to not become weary in seeking the lost, think about the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul went through. Think about, for one, how our influence on others may help somebody down the road. We never know at what point someone down the road may be pricked in their heart by something that we said or did for them at one point that maybe they didn't respond like we wish they would right away. And also consider the fact that when it comes to us doing what God defines as good works, when it comes to God looking at us and saying, is this person zealous for good works? Is this person doing good in my kingdom? Our doing good is not measured by how other people respond to it. God doesn't show us in His Word, it's good to do good things for others if they respond like they ought to. But if they don't, then you're really not doing a good thing. That's not what God shows in His Word. He didn't say, well, Paul and Barnabas are doing their job at sharing the truth if the people all respond like they should. And in situations where they don't, that means Paul and Barnabas didn't do a good thing. And that certainly, I think, is, to me, thinking about that is so helpful in not growing weary in seeking the lost. If you have a coworker and you share the truth with them, you encourage them in some way to serve the Lord, and they basically express, well, thanks, but I'm not interested, you did a good thing. You did a good work. How they responded, that's between them and God, but that doesn't negate the fact that you did a good thing. And I think that's something to be mindful of that can help us be encouraged when doing good at seeking the lost rather than kind of being deflated because they don't respond like we so wish that they would. We can't control how others respond to the truth. We just have to do our part. And part of that is not growing weary in our efforts to seek the lost. But more generally, as we think about this principle, we could apply this to any good deeds that we do for others, because we recognize so often people don't appreciate, might even mistreat us when we try to help others and do good for others. And it can be really hard to not grow weary in this, to continue to do what is right by others, even when so often others may not do what is right toward us. But that takes us back to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, and the things that are expressed here in these verses. As the Apostle Paul uses this imagery that we see elsewhere sometimes of reaping what we sow. And as he touches on this here in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10, he says, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And in consideration of that, that's when verse 9 says, let us not be weary in doing good, for we will reap in due season if we don't give up. When we think about the fact that we'll ultimately reap what we sow, that should encourage us not to grow weary in doing good deeds, recognizing that ultimately we're going to reap if we don't give up. If we want to have just immediate results, if you will, or immediate the full blessings from God that He promises to the faithful that will one day be fully realized, we want to just have that right away, have that instant enjoyment, if you will. And it's so easy to grow weary and want to throw in the towel and just give up. But if we don't give up and we persevere as we're toiling on, doing the work that God expects of us, then we know in due season we will reap. That's just part of understanding God's character and His perfectly just nature, that He's going to make sure if we're faithful to Him, He's going to give what He's promised. But if we're not, then He's still going to give what He's promised. It's going to be a different result for us, though, eternally. But that's when verse 10 goes on to say, as we have opportunity, let's do what's good toward all men, and especially towards those of the household of the faith, talking about our responsibilities that we have as individual Christians to do good toward others, to not become weary in that, but just to be mindful of this principle. We're going to reap what we sow. So let's just seek every opportunity and don't become weary in it, but when new opportunities come about, seize those, and the new opportunities after that, seize those just as long as we abide on earth, ever seeking to do the good that we can, not becoming weary in this good that we're seeking to do. One particular area that I think a lot of Christians struggle with regard, it's difficult at least, with regard to the good deeds that we do toward others and not becoming weary in this and just considering how others respond has to do with the help that we give towards family members who are outside of the body of the saved or close friends outside the body of the saved. And that kind of touches in with the last point as well. But we recognize that it's so easy to become weary when we seek to do good and help others however we can, and they may not be responding by heeding the truth, at least not right away. And it's just so easy to just want to throw in the towel and give up and say, I don't know what's going to convince this person. I don't know what's going to change their mind. But as we think about the need that we have to be not growing weary in doing good, it's helpful to bear in mind, again, we don't know at what point down the road someone might be positively influenced by our example. Julesy and I are good friends with someone who was baptized when he was 66 years old, and his wife was a faithful Christian for a whole lot of years before that. And finally, when he was 66 years old, he obeyed the gospel. And we just don't know how our actions might impact someone like that, where it may be years down the road. But even if that doesn't happen, even if that's not the case, we still ought to be encouraged in doing whatever good we can for them. At least we know we're doing our part, regardless of what choices they make about doing theirs. In some cases, the good that we are seeking to do for those outside the body of the saved might include some more direct ways of seeking to share the truth with them. Sometimes it may just be a matter of praying for them, but even when it comes to prayer, and I don't say only to demean the value of that, because that's a really powerful, really wonderful thing, and that's something in itself to not grow weary in, to not lose heart with regard to, which leads us into our next point, the need that we have in general to not grow weary when it comes to prayer. In Luke, the 18th chapter, the Lord is about to speak a parable, and the inspired writer gives us divine commentary introducing this parable. And it tells us here in verse 1 what this parable was about, what it was spoken to encourage. It says, he spoke this parable to them that they must always pray, and it says, not give up. The Greek word translated give up there is the same Greek word translated be weary in Galatians 6:9. He says he's speaking this parable so that we ought to be encouraged to not become weary with regard to prayer, to not become disheartened, to not become exhausted and spiritless and be wearied out, but be persistent in our prayer lives. And you all probably know the rest of the story. In verses 2 through 7, he goes on to express a parable that demonstrates this need as he talks about the unrighteous judge. And he talks about how this unrighteous judge really didn't care for men. He didn't fear God. He wasn't concerned about doing what was right because it's right. But he was wearied by this widow. And so eventually he says, why don't I go ahead and give her what she's asking for, lest she weary me by her continual coming. And the Lord says in beginning at verse 6 there of Luke 18, he says, listen to what the unrighteous judge says. Won't God avenge his chosen ones who are crying out to him day and night? And yet he exercises patience with them. And the beginning of verse 8 says, I tell you that he will avenge them quickly. And so Jesus points out, if even this unrighteous judge is willing to help grant the petitions of this woman who's coming to her when she just continually comes, and he doesn't really regard man or fear God, how much more will this, our wonderful God who cares so much about us, how much more will he help us if we are persistent in approaching him in prayer? But we realize that where this gets tested a lot of times, it may not be with something like praying for God to help us be strengthened in our humility. And it's hard to, I don't know if we really can put our finger on just exactly how does he do that, but we know he helps. And if we're growing as a Christian, we're going to be growing in that area as with our life in general. Maybe it's not as hard with something like that, but when it comes to something that's more circumstantial, maybe it is a loved one who is sick and might pray that that loved one be healed of that, and maybe they don't ever get healed of that. And maybe they end up passing away. Or maybe it's a husband and wife who are of the age to have children and they pray for years and years to have a child and it just doesn't happen. It can be so easy with these things to just want to throw in the towel and just give up and start questioning the value and the power of prayer. But that's where verse 8 comes into play, where it's so significant. Jesus in verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Notice there, he doesn't say, "Will he find prayer?" It says, "Will he find faith on the earth?" Real genuine faith is not about saying, "Well, God, if you give me what I want, if you give me what I'm wishing for when I pray these things, then I'll believe what you say about prayer. Then I'll trust what you say about prayer." That's not genuine faith. Genuine faith is saying, however God decides to answer my prayer, he'll answer perfectly in harmony with his wisdom, not mine, thankfully. But however he decides to answer it, I believe what he says about prayer to be true. I believe based on what he shows me in his word, the power of prayer, the great blessing of prayer, no matter how he does or does not answer my requests, he's shown me in his word just how powerful and wonderful prayer is, and I have faith in that. Therefore, no matter how prayers do or don't get answered, I'm going to have faith and I'm going to be persistent in prayer. And that's something that is a key part of not growing weary, not losing heart, not giving up, is ever being persistent in prayer as God expects us to be. But as we think further about this need to not become weary in doing good, more generally we could apply this just to our steadfastness of faith, just to our need to be steadfast in what God expects of us. As we sang this afternoon about our need, whatever we do in word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him, Colossians 3 and verse 17. When we say in the name of, oftentimes you see that phrase in Scripture, it doesn't necessarily mean that as we're doing whatever work it is, we say the words in the name of. We do that in prayer. They might do that for some other things as it applies to the term in the name of Jesus. But the phrase in the name of Jesus, more typically, is a phrase that means by the authority of Jesus. It's according to what Jesus authorizes. That's why being baptized in the name of Jesus is the same thing as being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because the same baptism Jesus authorizes is that which the Godhead in general authorizes. And so Colossians 3:17 is saying, whatever you do, live your life in harmony with what God authorizes for your life. And that's something that has a lot of application to it, but one particular application we often make has to do with the church, the work, the worship, the organization of the local church, and it can be easy to grow weary in this. We look around at all of the religious groups around us, and many of them may gain a whole lot of numbers by pursuing unauthorized practices, and it can be so easy to become weary in doing what God expects of us and steadfastly adhering to that, thinking, well, how many more people could we get in the door if we just be a little bit more lax with this requirement of God or this requirement of God? But it's imperative that we toil on and toil on in what God expects of us, in the pattern that God has given us in his word, this perfect pattern that can't be improved upon, no matter how much man may try. It's important to be steadfast in that, to not grow weary in that, but to recognize what a beautiful thing it is, whether it's 2 people or 5 people or 40 people or 60 people, whoever it is, it's a part of a local church, whatever the number may be, when they choose to steadfastly heed what God says in his word, that's a beautiful thing. And that's something to not grow weary in, but to be encouraged in. A particular part of God's pattern for the New Testament church that can be really easy to grow weary in has to do with church discipline. This just kind of exemplifies the need with any specific command to not grow weary based upon how we see people responding to it and how some people may not like it. But it's so easy with church discipline to get this idea, well, we're just losing too many people because many people who maybe are disciplined don't respond like they should. Like, we're losing too many people. This is just something that we cannot keep doing. Well, the reality is, if someone's being disciplined in harmony with the will of God, that person's already lost. It's not that that person is being lost when discipline is exercised. That person's already lost. The efforts of church discipline is to bring that person back. It's to find that person, if you will. And as we think about what God's word says, the fact that God tells us to do something, that in itself is enough. Even if he didn't give us all the explanation he does concerning the importance of church discipline, the fact that God said it, that settles it. And it's something to not grow weary in, but to realize that God's ways are far better than ours, and God knows best, and we need to simply heed his pattern. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, at the end of that chapter on the resurrection, the inspired apostle Paul there tells the Corinthian brethren, probably the most well-known verse about steadfastness in Scripture for a lot of Christians, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be always abounding in the Lord's work. Now, with regard to what was going on, that chapter 5 of the chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians rebukes, don't be steadfast in that. What was going on with the Lord's Supper that chapter 11 rebukes, don't be steadfast in that. That's not really the Lord's work, what they were doing. But with regard to the things that they were heeding that truly was the Lord's work, that truly was what God commanded, that they needed to be steadfast and immovable. Be willing to yield, be willing to change where it's needed to come closer to God. Be steadfast, be immovable when it comes to things that would push us away from God, no matter how easy it is to want to just give in with this point here or that point here. It's so important to not become weary in doing good. But as we think about the point that was made there in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, to encourage this steadfastness, it really is a matter of looking to heaven, looking to the eternal abode of the righteous as that anchor that helps us to be ever toiling on and not growing weary in doing good. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 there mentions, you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. It would be if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. That chapter makes that point. If Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, you'd have no resurrection, general resurrection of the dead. Your labor would be in vain. Your faith would be in vain. But he points out Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now Jesus has got the keys of death and of Hades, as we talked about this morning. He's got the power to raise you from the dead, and there's a resurrection day coming. So when you stop and consider all of this, he says, you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what gives the motivation, the anchor, the basis for that steadfastness commanded in verse 58. And looking to heaven really is what having this perseverance instead of growing weary in well-doing is all about. As we see from passages like 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, as the inspired Apostle Paul here is speaking about what helped him to endure through persecutions that he faced, to endure through the mistreatments that he faced, he says, we don't faint, and that word for faint, again, is the same word for be weary in Galatians 6, 9. We don't faint, he says, though our outward person is decaying, the inward man's being renewed day by day. And he goes on to talk about how we're looking at things that are eternal, not things that are temporal. We're looking at the unseen, not the seen. Sounds contradictory, but he's saying we're looking spiritually at things that are physically unseen. We see them by faith, though they can't be literally seen with the eyes. And so what he was saying there was we're focused on more than just the here and the now. We just focus on the here and the now. It's so easy to become spiritless, to become exhausted, to be wearied out. Think about all of the things that life throws our way, but if we have that spiritual sight and look to heaven, then it helps us to not grow weary, but to ever be persevering, to ever be enduring in doing that which is right. And that's the point brought out in the second part of Galatians 6, 9. We're going to reap in due season if we don't give up. A lot of times we recognize that those who are going to reap something want to reap it a lot sooner than it will actually be reaped. But the Lord doesn't promise us, you do what I ask of you, maybe say, do it for a year and that'll be all that you'll need. And then you're going to be able to reap all the wonderful benefits that you've been seeking. As far as any of us know, we may only be here for a year or less, or the Lord may return within the year, but we might also have many more years than that left. And if we do, God expects us to be ever persevering, ever enduring, toiling on, till that point when the Master comes, as we sang this afternoon, not being weary and doing good and bearing in mind, ultimately we're going to reap in due season if we don't give up. This has been a lesson intended for those of us who are Christians primarily, as we think about the need that we have to not grow weary in doing good. But as we bring this lesson to a close, we do want to encourage anyone who's here who is not a child of God, or if you're here and you're in a state where you're not right with God for any reason. I'm not sure that there's anyone here who is outside the, if you're someone who is outside the Lord's church, or if you're someone who has sinned against God as a Christian and you now have something separating you from God, in either case, we'd exhort you to make the correction that you need to in order to be right with Him. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you can do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance, by being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. We'd love to help you with that. If you have that need and that desire, if you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. And if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.